Matthew chapter number 4. If you find your place, we'll stand, please. Matthew chapter number 4. And I was thinking about, while she was singing, I was thinking about Ruth. Ruth and Boaz are talking in chapter 2 of Ruth. And Boaz told Ruth, he said, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." And boy, I'm glad when you get under God's wings, there's some things you'll find under God's wings you don't find anywhere else. When Ruth got under God's wings, she found a place at the table, she found somebody to take care of her, and she found a full reward underneath his wings. And I'm glad that when God takes care of you, he doesn't just do it halfway, but he gives you everything you need to make it through. And I'm thankful for that, thankful for his goodness. I want to give you what the Lord has put on my heart this evening from the book of Matthew, chapter number 4. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Very familiar story here. The Bible says this, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. When the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone.' Jesus said unto him, 'It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.' Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, 'All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me.' And said Jesus unto him, 'Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord God, thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Father, we love you tonight. We're so thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to get to be in your house. And Lord, we could leave right now, and Lord, just say it was good to be reminded of your goodness to us, Lord, of how Jesus is truly enough. God, I thank you for those reminders this evening of how you're taking care of us. But Father, we ask for a few minutes that you would take the word of God, God, that you would break it and that you would multiply it, that you meet the need of every heart, and that you would enable us, Lord, to live for you another day, Lord, to draw closer to you, Lord, that we would be different than when we came in. But we'll thank you for that, and we ask this all in your precious, holy, wonderful name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And when I begin to think about this text, and I begin to think about this passage tonight, I have to back up and begin to work my way to the text to be able to really understand it, to be able to wrap my mind around what is happening here in chapter number 4. And what you'll find in chapter number 1 is the introduction of Jesus. And you begin to look at what Matthew is going to begin to do in Matthew chapter number 1. He is going to begin to take the Messiah, and he's going to begin to take the Lamb of God, and he's going to begin to introduce him to the world. And we know that for 400 years, the world has sat in a spiritual silence. There's been no new word from God. There has been no prophet that has risen. There has been no new word or anything that has come from the Lord. It's been a dark time. It's been a time of silence. It's been a time in which the Jewish people had gotten to go back home, but the Romans had come in and destroyed and just sacked the nation, and they've been taken into captivity again, and they are now under the captivity of Rome. And so Matthew is going to begin to introduce Jesus to a people who were in bondage, and he began to introduce Jesus to a people who for 400 years have heard nothing from God. Matthew is going to begin to spend much of the time proving his genealogy and going back and proving that he came from Abraham and proving that he came from David and displaying the fulfilled prophecies over and over again. You find in Matthew chapter number 1, Matthew is proving that Jesus is exactly who he said he would be. So I think about the introduction of Jesus, but in chapter number 2, I think about the incitement of Jesus. What you'll find is that any place, any circumstance, or any condition into which you introduce Jesus, there's going to be some things that begin to take place. And anytime you introduce Jesus into a life, there's going to be a disturbance that is made, and there's going to be some changes that are created. Just like when you and I get saved and get born again, Jesus introduced into our life. The Bible said old things are passed away and all things are become new. And so as you begin to study Matthew chapter number 2, you'll find that it's a disturbing time. It's a place there's a lot of confusion, a lot of things going on. Jesus has disrupted the silence. We find the visit of the wise men. We find the anger of Herod and their flight into Egypt. And it's interesting that Jesus always brings about a change no matter where he goes. And you think about it, Matthew chapter number 2, he put a change into the wise men. They left where they were and they began to follow Jesus, but he put a change into Herod. Herod became very angry and very bitter and upset over what he saw after Jesus Jesus was introduced into his life. And I submit to you tonight that anytime Jesus is introduced into a life, he's always going to bring about a change. It is the condition of the heart that determines that response. The wise men heard of Jesus and he was introduced in their life and they were overjoyed. But Herod heard of Jesus and he was enraged and he was angered. Jesus has come onto the scene and has begun to change everything up. And so I think about the introduction of Jesus. Matthew is proving to the world and pointing the world to the Messiah. In chapter 2, he begins to describe what happens and what takes place when that Messiah is born. And then in chapter 3, I find the initiation of Jesus. The Bible says this, that in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. In chapter 3, Matthew fast forwards over 30 years. Matthew is not going to record his childhood. Matthew is not interested in his teenage years. Matthew doesn't spend any time there in the carpenter's shop. Matthew spends no time at all in almost the first 30 years of his life. And where we pick up is when John the Baptist comes into from the wilderness preaching. Matthew is interested in his ministry, not his childhood. John the Baptist has come, and when he came preaching and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." There's a new age that is coming in. There's a new dawn that is rising. There is a new star on the horizon. One of my favorite statements in all the Bible. He looks up from the River Jordan. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John is pointing back and grabbing the Old Testament and the silence and the darkness and reaching forward and grabbing the Lamb of God and bringing them together. John is the forerunner, the one who is going to prepare the way, the one who's the voice of one crying in the wilderness. John is going forward to make the way for this Messiah. To John, he's given the honor of baptizing this holy Lamb of God, and he protests against it, and he said, "I'm the one that needs to be baptized." And Jesus said, "Suffer it to be so for now, that we may fulfill all righteousness." And so I think about the initiation of Jesus, but when we get to our text, in chapter number 4, we're just about to begin the ministry of Jesus. He is at that time when God is going to begin to bring him out of the shadows, and God is going to begin to bring him out of the carpenter's shop, and God is going to bring him from obscurity into publicity. But I noticed what the Bible says in chapter number 4 is not exactly what I would have expected, because it begins with an inspection. The Bible said, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." When we think about the introduction of Jesus, the incitement of Jesus, the initiation, but I notice the inspection of Jesus. He's 30 years old and he's going to be crucified at 33 and a half. He's got 3.5 short years where he can minister and 3.5 years where he can work. And in my mind, in my imagination, I would think, man, we've got such a short time and there's so many people that need to be reached and the world is dying and going to hell and there's so much good that he could do if we just send him out right away. But that's not what the Bible says takes place. Rather, the Bible said that he's led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And instead of doing what we would consider to be making the most of the time or getting busy or taking place and getting after it as fast as possible, Jesus is sent to the wilderness. And to begin his ministry, he's not going to begin it in the palaces. Jesus is not going to begin his ministry preaching to thousands. Jesus is not going to begin his ministry out there reaching the world by the thousands. Jesus is going to begin his ministry in the wilderness. The Bible says this, that he was led in the wilderness, and it tells us why, to be tempted of the devil. Boy, I can't imagine what an amazing plan God had in mind to send his son, and the first thing he wanted to do was to send him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. I thought that was interesting, because when we begin to think about this, before Jesus could deliver others from temptation, Jesus had to prove that he was stronger than the temptation. And before Jesus could go defeat Satan at the cross, Jesus had to prove that he was stronger than Satan in the wilderness. And so that you and I could one day live a life that is free from sin, Jesus had to come to the wilderness and prove that it can be done. And Jesus, what we find here in chapter number 4, defeats temptation. Jesus is going to begin this chapter in the wilderness alone with the devil, being tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. He's going to end this coming out on the other side and go to do the greatest work, the greatest ministry the world has ever seen, because he defeated temptation. I want to preach for just a minute on that thought, on defeating temptation. The Bible says that Christ is our example. He is our forerunner, the one that's gone ahead, and we're supposed to follow in his steps and to walk in his steps. And so as we begin to think about this text tonight, I think there's some things we can learn to apply to our life and defeating temptation. Can I tell you now, if there's one thing that I struggle with and I wish I could get the victory over, it's my flesh and the struggles and the battles that I war against. Paul said, the things that I would, he said, I do not. The things that he said I would not, that I do. The temptation is there that we battle with. But here we find Christ, our example, defeating temptation. I want to preach for just a few minutes on that thought, on defeating temptation and what we can learn from that here in the text. And I say to you tonight, this is a very important passage. This is a passage we ought to look to and to glean from. And I'd say that because of this, the announcement of the ancient. You say, what do you mean? Well, look at chapter number 3. In verse number 17, Jesus has just been baptized by John in the River Jordan. And as he's being baptized, the Bible said this. Just go back to verse 16. The Bible said Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And I think it's so interesting, the backdrop of this taking place and this happening, Brother Josh. God is going to send him straight from the river, where God is saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," to the wilderness. And it's interesting to me that Jesus was not above being tempted, even though he was God's beloved Son. He was God's Son, and God said, "I am well pleased. I can put my spirit and my hand of approval on him. He's mine. I'll claim him. That's my Son, my beloved Son." And then the Bible says that he's led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Can I tell you now, there is no sin in being tempted. The sin is in falling to the temptation. There's no sin in being enticed. The sin is in being entrapped by the things that Satan brings into our path. And there's not a one of us in here tonight that has come to a spiritual height, to a spiritual mountain where we are above being tempted and where Satan can't reach us anymore. And the fiery darts don't come. Nobody is above the temptation that Satan brings into our life. And I say to you now that even though God was well pleased with his Son, Christ was still tempted. It's so amazing that Christ being baptized in the River Jordan, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descends upon him, and God says, "This is my Son whom I am well pleased." And as soon as he hears the words "well pleased," he's headed to the wilderness to be tempted. And I tell you, now, none of us is above being tempted by Satan, by the devil. Well, this is important because of the announcement of the ancient. But then I say this, it's important because of the attention of the author. I love to read, and I love the little things that the author puts into the story here that really brings it to life and brings it all together. And he's very specific and very detailed in the origins of this story. Look at what it said in verse number 1. The Bible said, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." I'd say, first of all, that we notice the leading of the Spirit. The Bible said that Jesus was led of the Spirit. Then, right after this happens, Mark tells us it was immediately. As soon as he heard the words, "Well done," the Spirit led him into the wilderness. But you begin to study in Mark, and Mark says that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit. And so God is taking his Son, and he's got a plan for him, and he's got a direction for him to go, and he's sending him, not to the palaces, but he's sending him to the wilderness. He's sending into the place where he knows that Satan is. He's sending into a place of suffering. And the writer makes very clear that we understand this is not something that Jesus struck out on his own. This was not something Jesus decided would be a good idea. This was God's plan, God's will for his life. He was led by the Spirit. And so we're given great detail on the leading of the Spirit, but then the devotion of the Savior. The Bible said in verse 2, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry." Christ is obedient to the leading of the Spirit, and he allows himself to be led into the wilderness. But when he gets there, it doesn't stop there. The Bible says that he fasts and he prays for 40 days and 40 nights. Just like Moses back in giving the tablets of the law, and like Elijah fasting and praying, Jesus has set aside 40 days to be alone with God. 40 days where no food has come across his mouth, and no, he has withheld himself from the pleasures of life in order to draw closer to God. And the writer wants us to understand, not only is he in God's will, but Christ is doing everything he can to draw close to God and to be near to God. He's been in a solitary place in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights fasting. And I will say to you tonight that fasting and prayer in the Lord's will did not insulate Christ from the devil, but rather it seemed to invite the devil. And it is amazing sometimes that we get the idea, the more I do for God and the closer I draw to Him, the less the devil is going to attack me and the less the devil is going to mess with me, and I'll reach a point where it's never going to happen anymore. But that's not the way it went for Christ. The closer Christ drew to God, the more the devil came. The Bible says this, not only the devotion of the Savior, the leading of the Spirit, but I'm interested in the timing of the story. The Bible said when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. There's an important truth that's mentioned in both the books of Matthew and of Luke. It's made very clear that for 40 days and 40 nights he has not fasted, but the Bible said at the end of that time that he was afterward and hungered. And it's interesting as you begin to study and begin to talk to the doctors and those who have studied this, they begin to tell you that after a certain amount of time, the hunger begins to diminish and the hunger begins to go away after a certain period of time into a fast. But after a certain period, it comes back again stronger and it comes back harder and even more volatile than before. And so what the writer is pointing out to us is this is the weakest that Christ could be. I mean, he is at the point where he has been brought to the end. As a mere mortal man, he is getting to the point of life or death. He is at the weakest probably that he's ever been. He has been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and those hunger pains have come back, and the racking is there, and his stomach is bothering him again. He is at a low place. He is at a hard place. The Bible said he was afterward and hunger. I think I'm just trying to point a picture of how important this text is. It's so important that God the Father said, "This is my Son who I'm well pleased." Then it's so important that the writer tells us exactly what is going on in the text. But then I say this is important because of the appearance of the adversary. Look at what verse number 3 says. With those things in mind, God has just said he's pleasing his Son. Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. The Bible said, and when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And Christ didn't seek this temptation. He didn't put himself in a place to be open to this temptation. He's not bringing himself to a place where enticements are on every hand. Rather, he's drawing closer to God. He's trying to go farther apart from the world and the flesh and the devil. But the Bible said the tempter found him even out there in the wilderness, in a lonely place, and in a solitary place. The Satan has found Christ. And it was God's plan for Christ's life to allow Satan to come to him at this point. We think about that. Oftentimes, God allows us to be put into places where he is not physically tempting us with evil, but he puts us into places where we are tempted and we are tested. You think about Joseph. It wasn't God. God did not tempt Joseph with evil, but God brought him into a place where there was evil to be had. And you think about Joseph, you think about Job to be tempted of Satan. God did not tempt Job with evil, but he allowed Satan to break through the edge and to tempt Job. And so God is bringing forth his Son. The Bible said that he's allowed him to be tempted. That word tempted means to be tested. God is bringing his Son forth. God's bringing him into a lonely place, into the wilderness, far away from every man. God is bringing him to a place where no one can help him. It is him and Satan to see if Christ can handle the test, to see if Christ can pass the test. Because if Christ could not handle Satan, then you and I have no chance. If Christ couldn't defeat the devil, then you and I should just hang it up and go home. And if Christ couldn't defeat temptation, there's a reason for you and I to even try. But God trusted his Son enough to bring him to a lonely place. God trusted his Son enough to bring him to a place where he was fasting, where he was weak, and where he was low to be tested and to be tempted. When we think about Christ defeating temptation, this is a very important text. But I want you to think with me about the temptation of Jesus. When we think about Christ defeating this temptation, what did this temptation look like? Well, I would say this, that he was tempted with turning from God's plan. Look what verse number 3 says. The Bible said, and when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And boy, you think about what God's plan for Christ's life had looked like for about the past month. I don't think anybody's signing up for the plan that God had for Christ to be led to a wilderness. The Bible said in Mark that he was there with the wild beasts of the wilderness. He's there in the darkness and in isolation there by himself. He hasn't eaten for 40 days. He has been tempted continually by Satan the entire time that he's there. There's no rest. There's no relief. And Satan said, "What about this?" He said, "If you're the Son of God, why don't you just command these stones be made bread?" Well, can you imagine how delicate and how detailed the serpent was in this temptation? Because it doesn't come to him talking about something that's not relatable to Christ. The Bible said that he came to him and said, "Why don't you command these stones to be made bread?" You know, that might not mean a lot to you, and that might not mean a lot to me. Because we just ate a few hours ago, we're about to eat again, but Christ is talking to a man who hasn't eaten in 40 days. Christ is talking to a man who God's plan for his life had been to be in a place of isolation. It had been to be in a place where he hadn't had anything to eat and he was far away from everybody. And the devil knew exactly what it was that would get to Christ. But he knew just the right things to bring to him. He knew what was relatable to him. He knew where he was and he knew what he was suffering. He knew what he was going through. And I tell you, not the devil is no fool. He knows exactly what it is that will get to you. And he knows exactly what it is that would entice you and exactly what it is that would draw you. And he knows where you're at and he knows just the right time to sneak in and say, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread." Boy, you can see here Satan saying, "God's plan's got you hungry, and why don't we just make some bread? God's plan's got you in isolation. You've been by yourself. Why don't we just take a different route? Boy, God's plan for your life hasn't looked too great here recently, and God's plan for your life has not been going the way you wanted it to. Why don't we just Try another way. Boy, isn't that one of the greatest things that Satan brings to us, is to come and say, boy, God's not coming through for you, and God's way is not working out for you at all the way you wanted it to, and God's way is not doing anything for you. Why don't we just take a different path? And so God is being, Christ is being tempted here to turn from God's plan. It seems so simple. It seems so straightforward. If you're hungry, why don't we make some bread? You know what the devil is really good at doing? He's really good at coming to you and making everything look simple. Boy, it's easy. All you got to do is just this right here, and it'll take care of all your problems. Boy, all you're hungry, why don't we make some bread? Boy, you desire that, why don't we make it happen? Christ is being tempted to turn from God's plan. The devil is very good at disguising disobedience or practicality. Boy, he's making it make it all make sense on paper, because God's plan doesn't always make sense on paper. God's plan doesn't always have to line up. Where His ways are higher than our ways, His thoughts are higher than ours, He can do anything He wants to do and still be God, and it doesn't have to add up to me. But the devil likes to come in and say, well, you know, that doesn't make any sense. You still live in that old-fashioned way? That doesn't add up at all. You're still working at that job where you can be at church, but it's $2 less on the hour. That doesn't make any sense. The devil is really good taking God's plan and saying, oh, that doesn't make any sense at all. Why don't we just take my route? This makes so much more sense. It's so simple. Satan is tempting God to turn from God's plan, but he's tempting him that, not only that, but to test God's protection. Look at what he said in verse number 5. He says this, he's not done. He said in verse number 6, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. In their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Can I tell you, not if he truly believed in God, there's no need to do this at all. Because he could believe him without ever testing it. But what Satan wanted to do was see if he could find any glimmer of doubt. He wanted to see if he could find any glimmer of wavering. He wanted to see if there was anywhere in Christ that did not fully believe God. See if there was anything in Christ that wanted to test it and step out and see if God really meant what he said. And Satan is coming to God and just trying to come into Christ and trying to put some question marks in there. He's trying to put some ideas into Christ's head about whether or not God would really do what he said he would do. Satan is tempting Christ, not only with that, with taking God's provision. Look at verse number 8. The Bible said, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And this is an interesting passage, and there's some debate on whether or not these things were even Satan's to give, but regardless of what you believe about that, the interesting thing is this, is that Satan is offering something now. Right. See, Christ will one day come back to rule and to reign. He'll be king over everything, and he is going to be the Lord over all. But Satan said, why don't we take those things that God's got laid up for the future? Why don't we take them now? Well, why don't you get what you want and get it right now? Why don't you just take everything that you see around you and everything that you desire, everything that you would like to have and all those ambitions and all those dreams, and why don't we take them now? And Satan is coming to Christ and he's tempting him to turn from God's plan. This doesn't make any sense. You're a fool. You're a fool for staying out here. Do you even believe what God has said he would do? And boy, aren't there some things you'd like to have and have them right now? And I say every one of us in this building has faced one of those temptations at one point or the other. You think about what Satan is tempting Christ with. He's tempting him with the lust of the flesh and turning the stones into bread. He's tempting him with the pride of life and showing him everything there is to have. And he's showing him in the lust of the eyes. He said, all these kingdoms of the world, you could have all of them. John said, all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life, Christ being tempted with every one of these. Matter of fact, Hebrews will say that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Satan has got Christ right where he wants him. He's at his lowest point. He's at his weakest point. He's at the point where if there was ever going to be a time where he would fail and be vulnerable, it's right now. Boy, Satan's taking everything he's got in his bag and throwing it at him, saying, God, don't trust God's plan. And why would you stick with God's word? And wouldn't you like to just have some things now, have what you want right now? But the Bible says this in verse number 11, then the devil leaveth him. Behold, angels came and ministered to him. But Craig, in the midst of all that temptation, in the midst of everything the devil offered him, Christ, our perfect example, answered him in such a way the devil said, I can't do anything with him. I'm telling you, I've got to go. There's no more sense in trying. He tried 3 times and he had to leave. Christ defeated every temptation the devil threw at him. Well, you think about the temptation that Christ was giving. You think about the triumph that Christ had. Look at what it said. The Bible said, verse 11, then the devil leaveth him. Well, I mean, after 40 days of being there in the wilderness, Mark tells us that it was continually over and over again. The devil sent his attacks in. Then it was on the last day that he launched an all-out attack. And for 40 days, Satan has been dealing with the devil, or Christ has been dealing with Satan. And for 40 days, he's been working with these temptations. And now it's all gone. He's freed from all of that. He's been freed from Satan. But then, not only this, and not only has he been free from Satan, but the Bible said that he's fed. The Bible said, then Satan, the devil leadeth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Christ has defeated temptation. Satan has to flee, and the angels come, and they minister to him. He is fed, but I'd say this, he's furthered. As everything Christ is going to do in his ministry takes place after this. Going to the cross is after the wilderness. Feeding the 5,000 is after the wilderness. He's going to go on in this next chapter to call his disciples. In chapter number 5, he's going to preach the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon the world has ever heard. He's going to give the Lord's Prayer, the greatest prayer the world has ever heard, after the devil leaveth them. And all the plans that God had for Christ led through the wilderness. He had to pass the test. He had to defeat the temptation in order to get to where God wanted him to go. And in order to make it to where God wants you and I to live, we're going to have to pass the test of temptation and learn to deal with our flesh and to curb the enticements of the world. Christ triumphed over the flesh. Christ triumphed over the temptation. But I'd say this, I'd say not only was he fed, not only the devil flee, not only was he further, but he was faithful. In every aspect of this temptation, Christ never one time wavered. Christ never thought about going the other way. Christ never gave in a little bit to make up some here. He was faithful. That's why God blessed him at the end. I think about the triumph of Jesus. I want you to think with me just for a second about the testimony of Jesus. How did he do it? How did he defeat Satan after 40 days? I mean, how did he defeat Satan when he was at his lowest point, when he had had nothing to eat for 40 days, at the lowest he'd ever been? How is it that he defeated Satan? I want to give you three principles, write them down and we'll be done, about how he defeated temptation. I'd say with you, first of all, that Christ defeated temptation with spirituality. You say, what do you mean? Well, the Bible said in verse number 1 of chapter 4, that then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The Bible said he was led of the Spirit. Mark chapter 1 verse 12 says that immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Luke says this, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. In every one of those accounts, the writer makes it very clear Christ was led by the Spirit. Christ was driven by the Spirit. And Luke says he was full of the Spirit. Christ defeated Satan with spirituality. He said, what does that got to do with anything? It indicated a preparation. Because Christ did not get to the wilderness and then try to draw close to God. The Bible said that he was full of the Holy Ghost and then he was driven into the wilderness. You know, so many times the reason why I fail when temptation comes and I fall when temptation comes is because I wasn't ready for it. Boy, I had just been running in my own strength. I've been running trying to make it happen on my own, just thinking I could handle it on my own. Then when temptation comes, I try to draw close to God, but that is not the example that Christ led. The Bible said that he was full of the Holy Ghost when he was driven into the wilderness. Boy, I have a tendency to think that I got to be close to God on Sunday and I need to be close to God on Wednesday night and I got to be full of the Holy Ghost to go on visitation and I need God's help when I go to pray. But the reality of it is that we need God's help every day, every hour, every minute, because who knows when the next temptation is going to come? Who knows when the devil is going to appear? Who knows what God's plan is for tomorrow? And if we wait until then, we'll fall every time. But Christ was prepared to handle this temptation when it came. He was prepared. He was ready. The Bible said that before the wilderness ever came into view, Christ was full of the Spirit. It's one thing to be full on Sunday, but what about Monday? What about Tuesday? What about Thursday and Friday? Those days when we feel like, oh, I can get by with it this day. I don't have to read my Bible today. I don't have to pray today. And those are the exact times that the Satan likes to slither in. You know, the Bible said this, that Satan came to him. Christ didn't pick when he came. The Bible says Satan came to him. Satan came at a certain time. He knew Christ was fasting. He knew Christ was in the wilderness. We don't know when the devil's going to come, but we do know that he'll come at the worst time possible. He will pick the worst, the most advantageous time for him. He doesn't want to give you a fair chance. He doesn't want to give you a fighting chance. He wants to hit you while you're down. Why would he give you any advantage? And Christ was able to defeat the temptation the lowest of points because he was prepared. Close to God before the wilderness ever came. I'd say being full of the Spirit indicated preparation, but it indicated a purpose. Because if somebody is filled with the Spirit, Somebody is walking with God. They have a desire to do the things that please God. Christ said, I do always those things that please my Father. He was full of the Spirit and he had a desire to please God. But what you'll find is the days that I'm not filled with the Spirit, I have a lot less desire to do the things that are right. In the days that I'm not walking close to God, I may want to do the thing that Satan is bringing to me because I was not prepared. I was not close to God. Christ was ready. He was prepared, but he had a purpose. He desired to do the things that pleased his Father. When you and I are not walking with Christ, not alone with God in the times before the wilderness comes, who knows if we'll actually have the desire to do right when the temptation comes. Christ defeated temptation with spirituality, indicated purpose, it indicated preparation, but it indicated power. Because you and I will never be able to defeat Satan on our own. It's impossible. But when we have the Holy Ghost living on the inside of us and we are filled with Him and He is being poured into us and we're pouring out into others, it gives us power to defeat an adversary we never could have defeated on our own. And Christ defeated temptation with spirituality. I'd say this, that Christ defeated temptation with Scripture. Look at his answer in verse number 4. So Christ, Satan has come to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. This is his answer. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Look at verse number 6. The Bible said, and he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Verse number 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In verse number 9, the Bible says this, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. You know what Christ did to defeat the devil? It wasn't magical. It wasn't supernatural. It wasn't anything that you and I do not have access to. It took him back to the Scripture. I tell you not, the Word of God is all the power that we need to defeat the devil. Over and over and over again, Christ did not formulate an answer. All he said was, it is written. Christ defeated the devil by taking him back to the Word of God. The Bible said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I'll hide its words in mine heart that I might not sin against God. He said, I keep falling into temptation. I keep doing the things that I don't want to do. How's your relationship with the Scripture? How is your relationship with the Word of God? Christ defeated temptation with Scripture, and it provided a surety. You know what Satan said every time he came to Christ? There's one word that he said every time. He said the word in verse number 4. He said this, or verse number 3, he said, if thou be the Son of God. In verse number 6, he said this, if thou be the Son of God. In verse number 9, verse number 10, verse number 9, he said, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Going back to the Scripture provided Christ a surety. Because what the devil wanted to do was to come in and to cast doubt and to cast worry and to cast fear and to undermine and to cast shadows and put question marks on things and say, well, is this really right and is this really wrong and did God actually say that? And that's what he's always done. I mean, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, he said, hath God said? I mean, all he's ever wanted to do is put a question mark on our life and put a question mark on God's plan for our life. But what Christ did was he took the ifs that God had, that Satan had, took him back to the surety of the Scripture. You know, there's some things that I just don't know the answer to. Satan comes to me and he puts all these questions in my mind. I really don't know, but I do know that I have a solid rock and a solid foundation that is a sure word of prophecy that I can go to when the devil comes. It provides a surety in the times of attack. Satan dealt with uncertainties and Christ answered with the surety of God's Word. Answering with Scripture provided surety, but it provided simplicity. Because you listen to what the devil says, he's got some pretty deep questions. He said, if thou be the Son of God, do this. And if thou be the Son of God, do that. And if you'll just worship me, do this. And there was never a moment in which Christ was not the Son of God. Can I get an amen? We all believe, we all agree. There was never one moment in which he was not Christ. There was never one moment in which right was not right and wrong was not wrong. There was never any question marks really put upon that. There was never a moment in which God would not uphold and God would not hold to his word. But what you'll find is Christ never argued any of those points with him. Christ never spent any time trying to prove to him that he was the Son of God. Christ never spent any time spending time putting one miracle together to prove to Satan. He never took Satan back and said, well, I remember when God did this and I was there when you were cast out of heaven. No, Christ's answer was simple. Took him back to the Word. You know what? Sometimes Satan brings some things in our life I just don't have the answers to. I would get so caught up in trying to defend myself and defend against the attacks of Satan. And what Christ wants us to do is just take him back to my Word. It's so simple. Just bringing back to what I've said before about relying on the Scripture. I mean, think about it. Christ is at the lowest point that He could be. He hasn't eaten for 40 days. His mental capacity is slowed, and He's not at the sharpest that He's ever been. And Satan likes to work in those days. And what Satan likes to do is catch you while you're down. Well, you don't have time to think it all through. Satan likes to do things quickly. He wants to get it done. He wants to not give you any time to be able to think it over and to pray about it. And Christ said, I just take him back to the Word. It is written. It is written. It is written for every question. It is written. For every time that I don't know the answer, it is written. I don't have to defend myself. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be Christ, to be the Lord of the universe, the King of kings, and have someone that he could very easily destroy standing there mocking him, standing there harassing him, standing there beguiling him, and have the courage to just say, it is written. I'll tell you what, when temptation comes, when the devil comes to our lives, the worst thing we can do is get caught up arguing with him, because he'll win. He'll win the argument every time. But what Christ said, if you'll just take him back to my Word, there is simplicity in answering Christ with the Word. But I'd say this, it provided a sensitivity. Because you think about the ways that the devil attacked Christ. He liked to disguise a moral dilemma with a physical cloak. He said, if thou be the Son of God, to command these stones be made bread. In the second of the attacks, he quotes the Scripture and he twists it and he works it to fit his own advantage. In the last attack, he just simply says, I'll give you anything you want if you'll just worship me. Boy, I can't imagine how confusing it must be to try to sort through all these questions and all these attacks. And then Satan is just trying to get him confused, trying to get him down, trying to get him to sin. But in every one of those situations, God's Word provided the clarity that Christ needed to answer him and to move on. Boy, in those confusing times, in those times where it seems like that right is wrong and wrong is right, and this black seems to be turning gray and you're not sure which way to go, God's Word provides clarity on how to defeat the devil when he comes with his attacks. Christ defeated Satan with the Scripture. Christ defeated Satan with spirituality. I say this lastly, Christ defeated temptation with stability. Look at what it says in verse number 11. The Bible says this, or verse number 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You know what's interesting is the Bible says that he addressed him for who he was. Get thee behind me, Satan. Well, the Bible said that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. In the midst of the temptation, Christ didn't get distracted and sidelined by the things that were happening here. He kept the big picture in mind. It's God versus the devil, good versus evil. And my point is to just be faithful. I'm just to stay in what God has told me to do the last time I talked to him. God said he was well pleased in me and the way I was living before I went into the wilderness. So I'm just going to keep on living this way until the devil leaves again and God brings me through on the other side. You know what God's plan for our life is when we get him put in places of temptation? Just to be faithful. To take the devil back to the Scripture. To take him back and to be living a life close to him and just say, until you leave, I'm going to stay right where I've always stood. Three times the devil came to him and over and over and over again hit him while he was down. And Christ ended it by saying, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. You know what God expects us to do when hard times come, when the devil comes? Just be faithful. To just stay until he leaves. The Bible said, then the devil leaveth him. You say, what was Christ supposed to be doing? Just be faithful. Just be clean. Just be pure. Keep doing the last thing he was told to do. They're going to come get us a song ready tonight. And I was thinking about this, what James told the church in James chapter 4. He said, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So I don't understand why all this is happening. It's confusing at times, taking back the Scripture. I don't understand exactly what all I'm supposed to be doing right now. You just say what God told you to do before he went in the wilderness, before he went in temptation, and we don't know what to do. James said, resist the devil. Just do not stop fighting. Over and over again for 40 days, Christ was in the wilderness by himself in the darkness, with the wild beasts, the Bible said, being tempted of Satan. At the end of the 40 days, the Bible said he's afterward hungered, and Satan comes to him. Three different times Satan attacks. You know what he did? He resisted the devil. And Christ proved exactly what James said to be true, that if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. So how am I going to defeat the temptation that's in front of me? Resist it. Take him back to the Word. Peter said that Christ is our example. We're to follow in his steps. Just say, God, I don't understand all of what's going on. Doesn't really make sense to me. Don't know all about it. I just know that I'm supposed to be faithful. I just know that every time the devil comes, I'm supposed to resist him. Every time that evil rears its ugly head, I'm just to flee youthful lust, as the Bible said, and just keep on keeping on. So how did Christ defeat the devil? He was faithful until the devil left him. So how am I going to defeat the temptation that's in my life? How am I going to make it through? Just be faithful until he leaves.